So, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Valerie Johnson. I am married to Wayne Johnson, and I have four children, Elizabeth, Simon, Grace, and Charlie. And today I'm going to share with you what Awana has done for me and my family. So today is Awana Sunday. It's a day that some of us look forward to as a day to get started finding ways to share the love of Jesus with children. And especially for those children who didn't grow up in a church like myself. When I was three, my family moved to Minnesota from Ohio, and we lived there until I was about eight, and we lived in Brainerd area. We moved around. I don't recall being in a church maybe more than a couple of times, and most of those times were with friends. I would go with my best friend, and her parents would take me to church. Every once in a while, we would go. When we moved to Motley here, once again, I don't remember being in a church until I was about 10, and then we would get on. Lincoln Church had a big blue bus for any of you that were around that time, and they'd come to town and they'd pick us all up, and we'd go to Lincoln and we'd do a WANA program and we'd come home. I remember doing that for some time. I don't remember how long we did it. I remember the games, the memorizing of the verses, the winning of the candy for the verses that you got, and being on that bus. I remember all those things. I remember there being a lot of kids. I don't remember there being a lot of adults with us. I just can't recall a time when one adult would sit down with me and tell me about Jesus and what he could do for me, and that I needed him as my Savior. I don't ever remember that being a part of my Awana experience. We went for a while, and then we quit going, and I don't remember why we quit. It was probably just we got too busy, and it just wasn't important to my parents for us to be there. It was just another thing that they had to get us to. Probably the next time I was in a church, when I was about 13 or so, and then I went with friends again, and I went for a while, and then I quit going. It just wasn't something that kind of got me there. I didn't feel like I was going to be missed if I was gone, so I just quit going. And then I probably didn't really step into a church again until I was, I was probably 25. In the meantime, though, I was 17 and I was pregnant. I was married. At 21, I went through a horrible divorce. During those times, I don't remember having any friends coming up to me and telling me about needing Jesus, about going to church and God loving me. I don't ever remember those things ever coming to me when I was that young adult. In 1999, Wayne and I were married. In 2000, we were in a really bad accident. I was helicoptered down to the cities. I still, even through that horrible accident, I just can't recall anybody coming to me and telling me that, Jesus loves me and that I needed him. It just never happened to me. Wayne and I attended church. We went for a few years, but I had three kids that were four and under. And it just got to be a lot. I would sit there and I would fight with my kids every Sunday morning, and they didn't want to sit still. They'd be not loud, and finally it just got to be so overwhelming I just quit going. It just wasn't worth me going there just to sit there and fight with my kids every Sunday morning. Through that time, I remember bringing the kids to VBS programs here and around the area. They had a good time. The one year that I do recall very vividly, it was Simon was four and Grace was three, and we came here to the VBS here, and I sat down in the little preschool room down there, not the little one, but the one over here, and I sat all week long with 20 kids and with my two kids by my side, and I remember us just having a blast. It was so much fun. We just felt so good that whole entire week. It still wasn't enough to get me to bring them to church because it was still fighting with them an hour of sitting and listening. I remember times when Mary Dubrowski would find me in the hallways of the school and invite me to come. And, you know, we got this really awesome kid program. The kids can go to church and you can go to church. It's a good time. I wanted to go, but I just couldn't get up the courage to come. And I just couldn't bring myself here to do it. It was just such an overwhelming. I didn't know anybody really here that I could just sit by them and feel welcomed. Then came the fall of 2009. And that was the year that the flyers came home about Awana starting in Motley Free Methodist Church. Grace was in first grade, and she brought the flyer home and said, "Can I go? Can I go? Can I go? Please, Mom, take me." And so I did. And I brought her, and she enjoyed it so much the first couple of times that she invited her cousin. So I would drive to Staples every Wednesday night, and I'd pick up her cousin, and I'd drop the girls off, and then I'd come back, and I'd pick them up, and then I'd take her home. And it was just, they enjoyed it so much. So they went through that whole year in the summer. Then the next fall came, and once again, Grace wanted to go for Awana, so we signed her up to come, and then she talked Simon into going, and that was a big deal in our house. So Simon came, and then I have Charlie, who was little, and he wanted to go too because his older siblings were going. So I had to make a phone call, and I called Angie Nemi, and I said, "I have Charlie here who wants to go to Cubby's." And she says to me, "I'm sorry, we have too many. If you want him to come, you're going to have to volunteer." Well, if anybody knows me, my hand was probably raised before she even got the words out of her mouth that I was going to do it. And I asked her, "What do I have to do?" And in the back of my mind, I'm hoping, just say I just have to show up, because I can do that. I can just show up. And so she told me, she's like, "Just come and help supervise. You might have to help with snack or something, but it's no big deal." So I came, and I brought Charlie. And the first night, I remember being down there, we were in a room full of 24 cubbies. And it was crazy, and it was wild. And it was a nightmare for Charlie because he didn't do well in good big groups. So we came a couple of times, and they had a leader meeting, and Tracy Burkholz asked me if I wanted to go. And I said, "Sure, why not? I'll find out a little bit more about this Awana program that's going on." By the end of the night, Tracy and I were responsible for 12 cubbies. We had our own group of 12, and then there was another group of 12 that was going to be there. So then started Friday lunch dates with Tracy, and we would plan a cubby program. And I was so excited about it. I'd dig into that book, and we're going to have so much fun, and I'd just get all right into it. I was helping my kids learn their verses, and I was learning verses with the cubbies and learning about how God loved me and loved them, and what a wonderful thing this was all going to be. In the next fall, we got through that year, which was a good year, and the next fall of 2011, Tracy and I had talked over the summer, and she kind of wanted to do cubbies to stay with her little boy, and I was kind of on the mark of wanting to move up. I felt the urgency that I needed to move with this group of kids, that I just needed to stay with them. And so in the meantime, Jess had talked to Angie, and she had decided that she was going to do cubbies, so then Tracy and I moved up with the kindergartners. So now I was a Sparks leader, which was a whole lot less work for me. For Sparks, we had 16 of them that were signed up, which every week we would have 12 to 13 kindergarten kids that would come. And we'd sit up here in this little corner up here, and we'd try to corral them in there, and they were learning verses, and we were having fun. It was still overwhelming, but it worked. That fall, Wayne and I decided that we were going to come to church. So we would come every Sunday morning, and for 3 months we came to church, and I was listening to Pastor Jim tell me about needing Jesus and having Jesus as my Savior and that God loved me. And every Wednesday night, I was listening to Angie tell almost the same exact thing. And not just to me, but to all these kids. On January 3rd of 2012, I'd sent my kids off to school. And I was praying for the Awana Week. And I just heard God tell me, He says, "What are you waiting for? Why are you waiting? What's the holdup?" And so then I just got down on my living room floor on my knees and I prayed and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Because I was involved at Awana at the age of 36, I was saved. I was born again. Sometimes I ask myself, why did it take so long? What was blocking that voice from me? And I don't know what was blocking it. God had it planned, and it all worked out for the good. I am here now. The last school year, I worked with the first grade Sparks. And again, this group has been blessed with about 20 kids registered, I think, when we would have an average of 15 to 16 that would show up. Now, I could tell you that there were weeks that I was frustrated, that I was tired, and I was exhausted, and that it was overwhelming. But what I remember the most about last year and those kids is that they each week they would come eager to learn. They'd come eager to tell us what they've learned, their verses, and they would ask the questions of who is God? Why does He love me? Why do I need Jesus? And being able to answer those questions is, to me, it says that there's so much out there that these kids are hungering for. I know, because I was that kid. Over half of the kids that come to Awana don't hear about God any other night except for Wednesday night. I was that kid who didn't hear. I was that kid that nobody told me about Jesus. God's put it on my heart that that's kind of, where He wants me to be able to telling these kids who He is. I spent all summer praying about Awana. At the end of the last year, Angie had asked me if I wanted to be co-commander. And I said, let's pray about that because I'm not quite sure if that's what I want to do. It's another job for me, and I'm busy. I have a lot of things that I'm doing. So I prayed about it, and God just kept laying on my heart, I want you there. That's what I want you to do. And so I accepted it, and He has made time for me. And I believe that He'll make time for those of you that He's putting on your heart that He wants you here working with those kids too. We can always make the excuse that we're busy. We can always find other things to do. But these kids, they need us to tell them. They need us to come and tell them about Jesus. Because if you don't tell them, odds are nobody's going to. So as I was wrestling with God this week about being up here and telling my story, every day in my devotions, Pastor Rick Warren would talk about shape, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. And I believe that He's given many of us those things for children. And I know that I feel that as an adult, it's our job to help those kids to learn that word. And so I just ask for you to pray about it. And if God tells you that He likes you to be here, to please listen, because you are important, and you probably do have something to share with one of those kids that will make a forever difference for them, an eternal difference. So thank you.
Let's take a moment for prayer. Father God, we thank You again this morning for the beautiful day that You have provided us and this opportunity to come into Your presence to worship. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony we've heard from Val, how you touched her heart in a special way. And Lord, how you want to do that to everyone else, every one of us. How you want to have that personal connection with every one of us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would speak to us as we continue our worship of you this morning. I pray that you would continue to be with those that are hurting, lonely, sick, in hospitals, in care centers, just down and out. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you yourself would be so real to them, your presence so real that they can just feel you and know you love them. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you would breathe Holy Spirit life into your church, that your church would love our neighbor as ourself, as we love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so, Lord, as we continue to worship you now, guide us and direct us for the little time that we have to look at your word. Speak to us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the course of some weeks lately, most of you know that I've been talking about two things. Number one, I've been talking about why do we, the church, exist? Why are we here? And I have been talking, I have been referring to a little bit from time to time, the least of these. And we were reminded of that last week when our brother was here from a faraway place. If you were here last Sunday, you got to meet him and you got to hear the passion that he has to minister to people in a faraway place. And if you were here last Sunday night, you heard him say that in every one of their church services, every one of their evangelistic outreach meetings, every one of them in their nation, they are guarded at the door with machine guns and shotguns. You heard him say that. Because they minister in a very different place. I asked him when I took him back to the airport Monday morning, I said, "So tell me, brother, who do you check with? You got these shotguns and these machine guns on the outside of the door. Who do you check?" He said, "Everybody. In our place, you can trust nobody." And so I was thinking about that. And you heard him, if you were here last Sunday morning, you heard him say the heart and the passion he had that the Lord has given him to go back to his native land and minister the gospel of Jesus. You heard his passion. And when he had felt that call to go back, he was willing, no matter what, to go back and minister, as it were, to the least of these, as Jesus said. And tell them the good news. And tell them about Jesus. And you also remember a couple of weeks, three weeks ago when I was talking about Matthew 25. When you see that scene where Jesus separates the goats. You can read all about it in Matthew 25 if you're not familiar with the story. But he separates, as it were, the goats. That's people. And the sheep. The sheep were on the right hand. The goats were on the left. And the sheep, he was going to tell those people, in essence, "Well done, good and faithful servant, into the joy of the Lord." And the goats, well, the goats on the left hand, actually these are people, but he just used that analogy, separating the sheep and the goats at the end. And he said to them, you remember what I said, I think, if you were here. He said to them, "I was thirsty, and you didn't give me nothing to drink. I was hungry, and you didn't give me nothing to eat. I was in prison, you didn't come visit me. I was naked and you didn't give me no clothes. I was lonely and you didn't come visit me." And you remember the reply, or you can read it in Matthew 25. Their argument will be on that day, "But Lord, when did we see you naked and hungry and lonely and thirsty? When did we see you like that?" And his reply is what my challenge was to the church that day. "Inasmuch as you didn't do it to the least of these." In other words, "Jim, when you saw that need there and you did nothing about it, you didn't do it to me," he said. And so I've been thinking about Brother Salek, and I've been thinking about the children in Awana, and I've been thinking about the least of these, and I've picked a story from John chapter 8, and I think you know the story real well, but I just want to go over it. We don't have a lot of time left, so I'm going to be quick. I'm going to be quick about this, but if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to John chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 2 and go just 10 verses, 2 through 12. You can watch it on the big screen because it'll be there too. And like I said, I think you're aware of this story, but I want to read the story real quickly and then draw some conclusions. Here's what the book of John says. Now early in the morning, he, that's Jesus, came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, you know them, right? You know the scribes and the Pharisees? You know they're the religious elite of the day. Give me one of these if you know what I'm talking about. You haven't fallen asleep yet on me, have you? We're almost done. We just started, but we're almost done. So work with me. He's teaching in the temple. And all of a sudden the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman who was caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" They said this, the Bible said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear them. So the Bible says, when they continued asking him, he raised up again and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And when Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Her reply was, "No one, Lord." You see what she calls him there? "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And you see, he took this whole scenario as a teaching moment. The Bible tells us he came to teach them. And as the Pharisees come, they had an agenda, to be sure. They come dragging this woman down there, plop her down in the midst. He took that opportunity to teach again. And in this next verse, he's still teaching when he says, Jesus spoke again to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He's still teaching. Now, I referred to this passage briefly a few weeks ago, but I wanted to today for two reasons. One, because as we saw 2-3 weeks ago, the heart of God, listen to me now, brothers and sisters, because this is what Val told us in her testimony, this is what we're all about in Awana, this is what we as believers should be about. The heart of God is not willing that any should perish. We got that a couple weeks ago, right? We heard that, we understand that, we know the New Testament to be true. There's scripture there. We know the heart of God is not willing that any should perish. When I say perish, that's the second death. That's eternal separation from God forever. God doesn't want that to happen to anybody. And here's an example of the grace of the living God. When Jesus reaches out to this person that was being looked down upon by society, she was being condemned and judged by the church of the day, and Jesus said, "I've got a different plan. I offer you grace and forgiveness. Go and sin no more." That's the heart of God, ministering to the least of these. And so that's one reason I wanted to remind us of this passage today. The other is quite simply this. Church, who are the least of these around you? Who are the least of these in your circle? Who are the least of these in this community? I told the earlier service I didn't have time and I don't have them, but I'd love to tell you about I got some brothers in Chicago area, black and white both, down there ministering in a place called Olive Branch. It's a Free Methodist connection, and they're ministering to the prostitutes and the hungry and the gangbangers and the pimps and the drug dealers and every manner of person available, because they have been called to minister to the least of these. I could tell you testimonies all day of conversions in the streets of Chicago, because they're willing to minister to the least of these. But we're not in Chicago. And so I'm challenging us as the church, as a body of believers. Who are the least of these in your circle? Who are these that God will put in your path nearly every day until our eyes are awakened to who they are and where they are and why God has put them in your path? Who are the least of these in our path? I've been asking us the question, why as a church do we exist? It's to minister to the least of these, as Val has said in her testimony, to tell children the good news. It doesn't matter whose children, to tell children. It doesn't matter what color children, to tell children. It doesn't matter from what economic, social status they come from. They're children that need to know about Jesus. That's why we exist. We exist to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we exist to love our neighbor as ourselves, even if she was caught in the prostitution ring. Who is in our circle? Who gets looked down upon in our circle? Because that's who Jesus has put in our path to minister to the least of these, Church of God. Amen? That's who He calls upon the church to love, the least of these. And I'm wondering, in our community, who has He put in your path to love? Maybe you just got to say a word of prayer with them. Maybe you just got to tell them your story. You know what? The religious elite of that day, they'd already condemned this woman. They probably had, some of them, they probably had their rocks in hand. They're just telling, tell me when. Give me the green light, preacher, because I'm ready. They'd already condemned this woman. That wasn't the plan of Jesus. And they probably thought, surely if we drag her down, I mean, she's guilty as can be. Surely this guy from Nazareth, surely he'll buy into this. He surely knows the laws of Moses. But he had a different plan, didn't he? That should be the plan of the church. To reach out and love our neighbor as herself, regardless of who they used to be. Val told you for 36 years who she used to be, and now she's a new creation in Jesus. Because Jesus spoke to her heart one day and said, Val, what you waiting for? And she got down on her knees, and she said, Lord, I need you. Come into my life. And she became a new creation. And so you see, friends, why do we exist? I think we exist to minister to the least of these. That's what I think. To minister to the least of these. Now, I realize our time is already up. But I want to tell you, there's three categories of people here today. And I want to ask you, which category are you in? You say, Jim, what are you talking about? Well, the first category is the woman. Looked down upon. Had a few issues in life. You say, Jim, I'm no prostitute. You listen to me, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors. Jim and all the rest of us, until we have met Jesus, are in the same game that she was in. It's called sin. And sin separates us from God. You say, Jim, I don't like the word sin. I don't like it much either. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's one of the first things we teach our Awana children, isn't it? That's one of the first things. Why do we teach them that? Because we want our little ones, we want people to know that God is a holy God and He loves us with a compassion that you will never know until you've met Him. But we are separated. We are over here in this sin field and God is holy. And so the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we teach them the Romans 6:23 that says, for the wages of sin is death, but The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we may not think, Jim, I am not a prostitute. But until we have met Jesus in a personal way, brothers and sisters, we are in that game. Jim was there. Valerie just admitted to you she was there. And every one of the rest of us have been there until we have met Jesus. Or maybe we're in category two. That's the Pharisees. That's the high and mighty types. The religious elite types. And every one of us could be guilty of being there. Looking down at somebody and their life or their past or their history or their criminal record or whatever else. Every one of us can fall into that category if we're not careful. The Pharisees. Oh, look at her. Pick up some stones, fellas. Let's take care of her. Every one of us can be guilty of falling into that category. And listen to me, friends. The Pharisees in that story are in the same category as the woman. Outside of the fold of God. Thinking they're all religious and all that. And have never met Jesus in a personal way. Now, we don't believe in this guy. Now, we're a child of Abraham. You know the arguments. You've read the testament, the New Testament. They were in the same category as the woman. I submit to you today, friends, there's a third category. The category of Jesus. The category where He wants His church today. Loving and compassionate to those that are looked down upon. Willing to give a cup of cold water to the thirsty. Willing to give the time of day to the lonely. Willing to give a prayer to the down and outer. I submit to you today, friends, that is where Jesus wants the church in His category. Loving our neighbor as ourself. And so, I wonder, I ask us again, which category are we in today? When we really think about that, that's not that pleasant, is it? In some of our cases. I've been there. Valerie has been there, and she's told you that this morning. And every one of the rest of us were that have not come to Jesus Christ as Lord are still there. This is not a word of condemnation. This is a word of invitation to come to Jesus like the lady come. You say, Jim, she didn't have any choice. She got drugged to Jesus. That's true. She got drugged to Jesus. But when she met the Master, she met Him in a powerful way. And you see, He knew her heart when she said, Lord, no one, Lord, no one's condemning me. And when she said, Lord, she recognized this guy is the answer. And His reply to her was the same as it is to everybody that comes to Jesus in a personal way, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. It's the same answer. And so I want us to think for just a moment. We're going to close now. Which category are you in? And if perchance you are in the category that has never met Jesus in a personal way, will you come pray with Isaac today? If you don't know Isaac, he's our assistant pastor here. He loves the Lord. And he'd love to pray with you about getting right with Jesus. If you're in the category of Pharisees today, friends, we got some repenting to do. And I say we because I've been there. We got some repenting to do. Some humble confession and repentance. And friends, if you've been in the church all your life and you've known Him for a good long time, you've known the Lord Jesus for a good long time, I believe this word is for the church today too, because there's people around us that He loves and He has died for, and nobody has told them that. It ain't up to just Jim or Isaac or Pastor Les that was here the first. It's up to us, the church, to tell there's good news and His name is Jesus. And so church, who are the least of these that are around you in your circle? You might say, Jim, I'm young. I'm too young to have any influence. Or I'm old. I'm too old to do anything about it. Neither is true. Jesus wants to use you to tell your friends or put an arm around somebody that hurts. Tell them your story, how Jesus, just like Valerie did to us today. It only takes a few minutes to tell them your story, how I met Jesus and what He's done for me. Somebody is waiting for you. Church, somebody's waiting for you. Somebody may even be here this morning that needs to meet Jesus. I want you to come up and pray with Isaac today while we're singing this song again. Don't be embarrassed. Here's the deal. Jesus said, if you will not acknowledge me before men, there's going to come a day when I'm not going to acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. We're going to get to the gates, and He's going to say, I don't know who you are. Because we never got to know Jesus here and now. So I want you to talk with Isaac. I want you to pray with Isaac today. If God is talking in your heart, He's saying to your ear the same thing He said to Val's. What are you waiting for? I love you. I sent my Son to die for you. Maybe He's saying the same thing to you today. Come to pray with Isaac today. Get right with Jesus today. Friends, I want you to just ponder as we close. I want you to ponder how God has loved you. How God has loved humanity. How God so loves you, He sent His only Son to die for you, for me and all of humanity. And I just want you to think about that for a moment, friends. Did you know that? Have you realized that? Did you ponder that Jesus died for you? Yes, all of humanity, but it boils down to you, to me. He would have died for just one, so that we might live. And so, friends, if you've never embraced the cross at Calvary, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord, you've never received Him as your own, and He's speaking to your heart today, He might be saying like He did Val, what are you waiting for? I love you. Come, I love you. Friends, if that's the case today, I want you to just slip up here afterwards and pray with Pastor Isaac. Eternity depends on what we do with Jesus. It ain't about church attendance. It ain't about being baptized. It ain't about a bunch of classes. It's about your faith in the grace of the living God. Father, somehow thank you isn't enough for what you've done for us. We do say thank you. You've loved us more than we'll ever know. Yes, sometimes what we do, like the woman in John chapter 8 today, breaks your heart. Sometimes my behavior, sometimes our behavior has broken your heart. And sin does in fact separate us from you. But Father, you love us. You love us so intently that it was the blood of your Son that took care of sin, my sin. It was the blood of your Son that redeems humanity back to yourself. All we have to do is believe and receive. Confess with our mouth, the Bible says. Believe in our heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised Him from the dead and we'll be saved. Father, you've done the hard part in loving us when we weren't lovable. Jesus, you've done the hard part when you had to die on that cross. You suffered and died for us. You've done the hard part. You've made it so available for us to come, believe you, and receive you as Lord. By faith, we come. And you take over. You fill us up with your Spirit and you take over. And so, Lord, perhaps you're saying to somebody today, what are you waiting for? Lord, I pray that today is the day of salvation. And Lord, forgive me and forgive us in the church house when we've acted like the Pharisees, because there have been times when we have been judgmental and we have looked down upon people just like the Pharisees in this story. Forgive us for that, Father. Help us to see people in our community like you saw that woman that was thrown in the sand before you that day. With compassion, mercy, forgiveness and grace. And point them to the cross at Calvary and to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Use your church, O God, to glorify your name. Use your church, Father, as we leave this place to love our neighbor as ourself. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. When we weren't lovable, you loved us. Thank you. Dismiss us now, Lord, and help us to go from here not the same as when we came in, but with a new passion for you, a new burden for the least of these. Maybe it's children in Awana, but maybe it's adults. Maybe it's somewhere in a jailhouse. But give us a new passion, Father, for the least of these that you love and you see. Help us to see them like you see them. Father, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Lead us. Lead us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.